We are coming to the end of the year. The liturgical year, at least, although I suppose the calendar year is fast approaching the end as well. But our liturgical year ends next Sunday. It's the last Sunday after Pentecost. The new year begins in 2 weeks, on the first Sunday of Advent. And each year in the lectionary, as we come to the end of the year, we have lessons which have disturbing images. We get images of apocalypse, of the return of Christ to judge the world. We get images of frightening, destructive things happening. In the book of Daniel today, we hear that there will be a time of anguish such as never occurred before. Now, there's also good news. The archangel Michael comes and spares the people. Some will be raised from the dead. But there'll be this time of great anguish. And then in our gospel, from the gospel according to Mark, Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple, of wars and rumors of wars, of nation rising against nation, of earthquakes, of famines. It sounds like the world is coming apart, that things are being destroyed. And then in our own world, in our own time, we have real life images of the horror, of war, of violence, and they're all around us. We hear of killing of people, of wars, of nation rising against nation. And then, of course, just a few days ago, on Friday evening, violence coming to the streets of Paris as people are out celebrating the beginning of their weekend. Images of destruction, of violence, of death, all around us. It leads me to ask, what is happening in our world? And I just want to tell you right now that I don't have a good answer for that, so please listen to the rest of the sermon, but I'm not going to be able to answer adequately that question. But it also leads me to ask the question, which I think is a bit easier to answer, what are these readings trying to tell us? Why do we get these kinds of readings when we come to the end of the year? These readings are what's known as apocalyptic literature. Literature that's highly symbolic, offers vivid imagery. Someone in these readings often, or in this literature, often has a vision of heaven, of angelic beings. So there's Daniel having a vision of Michael, the great archangel. The book of Revelation is also one of these apocalyptic texts. And in that book, John has the vision of that new Jerusalem, that heavenly city of the new creation. These are written to offer hope to people in times of persecution. Daniel is written 200 years before Jesus and before Mark, and it's offering encouragement to the Jewish people as they are being oppressed, as they are being killed. Mark is written at the time of the Jewish revolt, which begins in the year 66 when armed bands rise up against Rome and attack Roman soldiers, and they actually drive Rome from the city of Jerusalem. Rome eventually responds by destroying the temple, destroying much of Rome, killing many people. So Mark is writing at this time of upheaval. In Mark's day, until its destruction, the temple was the largest, most magnificent building in that region. It was a wonder of the ancient world. It was also the center of Jewish life, that place where one could have an encounter with God. God was thought to dwell in a special way in the temple. God is close there. It was also the center of every aspect of life for those in that city. And so, for Jesus to be talking about his destruction is unbelievable to the disciples. They can't imagine this. The world must be ending. But Jesus is doing several things. He's teaching them that God is now present in their midst. God incarnate in the person of Jesus, no longer just in the temple. The temple can go. God is with humanity in an even closer way now. But Jesus also sees the temple as oppressing the poor. If you remember last week, there was the story of the widow who puts in her last coins for the temple tax. She may not have enough to buy food. Jesus saw the temple oppressing the poor rather than leading people closer to God. And so Jesus knows the temple system must end. It is not working. And so sees the destruction of the temple as the end of that, and a new way of God being in relationship with God's people. But then Mark is written at the time of this revolt and encouraging the people in the face of this open persecution, in this difficulty, to be faithful, to trust God. For another quality of this apocalyptic literature is that God is active in history, that God will rescue us from the evil, from the persecution of this world, of this age, and establish a new creation. These writings often offer commentary on the present world, on the leaders, on the situation that is happening, and they're often so veiled and mysterious because you don't want to so openly criticize the leaders of the ones who are persecuting you to make them even angrier. And so they're often veiled with that kind of insider language. For those who have eyes, those who understand, they know what's being said. Others wouldn't. But it is a kind of literature which criticizes this age, particularly in its evil, in its oppression, its persecution, and sees hope in the age to come, and sees these two ages living on at the same time, that God's realm breaks into the present. And for God's people who have eyes to see, both ages are real and exist here and now, and there's that hope and that promise that the age of God, that kingdom of God, that new creation will indeed triumph. Now, in our age and in other ages as well, this literature has been used by some Christians to try to predict what will happen in the future. Rather than seeing it as literature for a particular moment, saying, maybe this tells us when God will come again, when Jesus will come in glory to judge the world, when the world itself will end. But that's not really their purpose. They're not really a handbook for the future, that if you can just decipher the clues, you'll know what God will do. Jesus himself tells us only God knows when the end will come. But they do, I think, offer us encouragement. They teach us to be faithful to God, to know that God is faithful to us, and to remind us that we are not called to be citizens of this world, but citizens of the age to come, of the kingdom of God, of that heavenly kingdom, where God's love and compassion and justice reign. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't give in to the pressures of this world. Hold fast. God will deliver you. It was in the news this week that some Christians are feeling that there's a war on Christmas at work. You may have heard about that. And see in people not using the greeting Merry Christmas, or in coffee companies not using the right kind of cup, that perhaps somehow Christians are being persecuted. And I'm not trying to make fun of those Christians, it's just I don't understand. I'm not one of those Christians. I think that businesses in our society live in a capitalist system and they exist to make money, and most businesses are not aligned with Christianity and don't support a particular faith. But I think it's a helpful reminder to understand that we as Christians are called to live somewhat apart from this world, to though we live in this capitalist system, to understand that we live in the kingdom of God. And one of the challenges in capitalism is there can be a tendency to put a monetary value on everything and everyone, and that things and people can be seen as objects, and objects to be used for economic gain. We're also given many messages in our system about amassing more, get more money, get more possessions. But I think as Christians, we're called to live in a different way. And we're called to understand that God has made everything that is. All of creation is God's and has been given to us as a gift. And so we're called to be good stewards of all that we have been given and to care for this creation. We're called to value what we have been given, and given freely, not because we earned it or deserve it. And then we're also called to give a percentage away for the care of others, for the work of God's kingdom. And so I think as Christians, questions before us are not so much, how much should I get, what should I have, how much more should I try to pursue? Questions also are not so important, at least to me, about what a coffee company may or may not do about Christmas. But I think questions for Christians are things like, how much do we really need to live? What is essential? And how do we care for this creation and for all that we have been so lovingly given? And in doing so, it's putting God as the focus, not ourselves, not any objects. I think this is important to remember, for we are called to live a life of stewardship, of giving thanks, of seeing God as the author of all we have, and then caring for it lovingly and giving away a percentage for the care of others. And it's especially important at this time of year, for it is pledge season. That time when we're asked each year to commit to how we will support this parish in the coming year, including financially. And it's a way for us, the vestry in particular, to create a budget for the coming year. It's hard to make a budget if we don't know what we will have for income. And so in this season, and in the next week or so, you're all invited to prayerfully consider, how will you support this parish in the coming year? How will you support this parish financially? What will you do with the resources that God has given you? How will you give to support others and to support the work, the life, and the ministry of this place? How will you share the time that you have with this parish? What talents do you have that you might share? How will you offer yourself and all you have for the work of the kingdom of God? For the reality is that this work of being faithful stewards and of supporting this parish in the coming year makes possible our presence in this place, in this world which is so full of violence, of evil, of hopelessness. It provides this building where we can gather to worship God and to be formed as the people of God, a building in which people from the community and many groups can meet here and find a place of safety and of solace. It is a place that is a sanctuary in this world of evil and suffering, and it is a place, unlike so many in our world, where all are welcome, where we don't practice those boundaries of inside and out, but welcome all in the name of Christ. For as the church, we're called to be that community of love and reconciliation, that presence of God's abiding love in the world which heals all our divisions and which makes us one. And the reality is that your support of this parish makes that able to happen in this place at this time. And so I invite you at this time to trust that God is indeed active in our lives, though there are no easy answers, though we might fall into despair and just wonder what is happening in our world, to know that God is trustworthy and true, faithful and always loving, that though these are difficult times, though there are things we cannot understand, God is present, present in our lives, present in this parish, present in our world, and that God's kingdom can and does and will break in, and that the hatred, the violence, the killing of this world will not be the final word, will not endure. It's God's love that will endure. And so let us give thanks for being called by God to be the body of Christ in this place. And may we be faithful always in loving others, in forgiving our enemies, and in giving generously for the work of God's kingdom, that in and through us all people might be brought together, and that God's love, made known in Jesus through the power of the Spirit, might transform this world. Amen.
Amen.